Because we have eternity with him. And so even in the light of persecution, trials, and suffering, the uncertainty of 2026, you have nothing to fear and nothing to be anxious for because of Jesus and all that he has done. And he's the reason we gather this morning. We are back in the book of Acts. We are in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. And what I want to do for just a minute or two is kind of reorient ourselves. We've kind of gotten through the Advent season, and so now we need to just kind of refocus. I need to refocus and start thinking about, okay, the book of Acts once again. And starting from the very beginning, Acts chapter 1, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to the disciples, that he commissions them to be his witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then after some prayer, the 120 that were gathered in the upper room, they pray and they replace Judas with Matthias. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit arrives. Peter gives his first sermon at Pentecost. He calls the people to repent and to be baptized. Growth in the early church begins with 3,000 being added to the 120. And that growth continued as the believers gathered in one another's homes, as they cared for one another, as they connected with people and just the practical nature and everydayness of life. And Peter and John are entering into the temple, and the lame beggar is there. He was 40 plus years old. He had never walked a day in his life. And Peter heals him. God heals him through Peter. And then Peter preaches a sermon at Solomon's portico. And he calls the people to repent. That gives us up through chapter 3. And now we start Acts chapter 4. And in response to the words that Peter spoke, we see the rise of persecution against the apostles, specifically Peter and John. Because Peter proclaimed the name of Jesus, Peter preach the gospel. This is a fulfillment of Luke chapter 21, verses 16 and 17, where Jesus told the apostles, "You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair on your head will perish. And by your endurance, you will gain your lives." So as Jesus had warned them about persecution coming, all of a sudden now it's here. But the amazing thing is, as we'll see, growth continues. Some people's lives have been changed, but there are other people's lives who have absolutely remained the same. And so as I was thinking about this, we have to talk about persecution, right? We have to talk about facing trials and suffering for Jesus, suffering for the gospel. And we know that it is that suffering and those trials is a reality in the life of a Christian. Jesus has warned his disciples about this. They would be hated, because the world hated him first. That if Jesus was persecuted, they too would be persecuted. And that in this world, they would have tribulation, but they could take heart because Jesus overcame the world. So the question is, right, that we have to wrestle with, is you have to wrestle with, that I have to wrestle with, is what do you do when trials and suffering for Jesus and for the gospel, what do you do when that happens in your life? Do you run? Do you look for the easy way out? Do you say whatever you need to, or as little as possible, to try to get out of the situation? Right? And I give those options to you, because those are options that I have used. Here's what I want us to think about. We have to understand and remember that we will face persecution. There will be trials and suffering that will come into our lives because of Jesus and his gospel. But if we focus on the correct things, on the right things, right? Number one, that persecution will not stop the gospel. Number two, that we are equipped by the Holy Spirit. And number three, that God's will prevails over man's will 100% of the time. And when we think about that and we remember those things, then we can face these times of persecution, trials, and suffering with politeness, with boldness, and we can be unapologetically committed to God. We get all of that out of our text this morning. So I want to read for us Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. I'd ask you to please stand for the reading of God's words, and then we will make our way through the text this morning. So Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. And as they were speaking to the people, they being Peter and John, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man had been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." Couldn't even say Jesus. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. They were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your words. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, I pray that you would give us minds to understand. And Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts to be moved. Lord, that you would sanctify us in your truth because your word is truth. And I pray this in your name. Amen. First four verses, my heading in my notes is persecution does not stop the gospel. Right? The lame beggar had been healed. Peter's proclaimed the gospel at Solomon's portico. He's called the people to repentance. And while Peter and John are still speaking to this crowd of people that had gathered around them to hear what they had to say, there's this group of religious leaders that seemingly shows up out of nowhere. Now, if you're Peter and John, you're probably thinking back to the Garden of Gethsemane when the crowd came with swords and torches to arrest Jesus. They came kind of out of nowhere. It seemed very similar to that. All of a sudden, bang, they're here. You had priests, you had the captain of the temple, you had Sadducees. You had the chief priest, the high priest, and all the other priests that were responsible for the running of the temple. You had the captain of the temple, the one who was responsible for guarding and keeping order. And then you had the Sadducees. Well, the Sadducees were the ones who kind of initiated this event, this persecution against Peter and John. The Sadducees, you see, were very politically motivated. They worked really, really hard to keep favor with Rome. They cozied up to Rome. They would collaborate with Rome in order to keep their power, to keep their status. They were very materialistic. They were less devoted to the law and to godliness than even the Pharisees and the scribes. Theologically, this group believed that the Messianic age began during the 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So they were not looking for the Messiah. They denied the doctrine of resurrection, which the apostles clearly had proclaimed in Jesus in verse 2. So the Sadducees would feared anyone or anything that may upset their status quo. The first one was Jesus. But now you have Peter and John. They're now agitators. They would say that Peter and John were heretics. They're disturbers of the peace. They're enemies of the truth. They're teaching and proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection. And so this religious group of priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees show up suddenly and were very clearly annoyed, very clearly agitated. They were angry. And so they threw Peter and John in prison. But they had to wait until the next day to question them. It was, remember, the prayer time in the temple was at 3:00 in the afternoon. So we know that it's getting late, it's getting dark. And so they just had to throw them in jail and leave them until the following day. Verse 4. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Persecution does not stop the gospel from bearing fruit. The people who had heard Peter and John that afternoon at Solomon's portico, the people who had had conversations with Peter and John that afternoon at Solomon's portico, God had done a work in some of their hearts, and they had grown to put their faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. They had believed. Persecution does not stop the gospel. What started out as 120 had grown to 3,000, and now it's 5,000 in a very short span of time. More than the population of Damariscotta and Newcastle. Verses 5 through 12, the Holy Spirit equipped Peter and John to proclaim the gospel, but also to show the guilt of the religious leaders and to say that there's under no other name can you find salvation except for through Jesus and Jesus alone. So the next day, this religious council gathers. You had the rulers, you had the elders, and you had the scribes. They gather to question Peter and John. And don't miss the fact that the man who had been healed was standing with Peter and John. There are some that believe that that man may have actually spent the night in prison with Peter and John to make sure that he came back. But then Luke names names, right? He talks about Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas. We've heard those names. When we went through Luke, we heard those names, right? Those are two men who had been in power from the days of John the Baptist. You go back to Luke chapter 3. Annas and Caiaphas had been in power through the ministry of Jesus. They oversaw his trial and the crucifixion of Jesus. And now they're dealing with the impact of Jesus' resurrection and ascension. They just can't seem to get away from him. But Luke says they were all who were of the high priestly family. Like this family, right, Annas, and this family controlled the high priesthood all the way back to 6 AD. It had this long-standing hold, a stranglehold, if you will, on the priesthood. It was a family dynasty. But they're all there. And so they take Peter and John and the man who had been healed, and they set them in front of them. Right? They probably would have sat in a semicircle, and Peter and John and the healed man would have been right in front of them. That's so anyone can question Peter and John, and you could see kind of everybody as this discussion takes place. And they open with this question, a very pivotal question for them. Remember, it's about authority and power. Right? By what power or by what name did you do this? I would like to think that when Peter and John heard that question, they thought back to the ministry of Jesus. And he was essentially asked the same question by the religious leaders. Tell us, by what authority you do these things, or who is it that gave you this authority? And they hear that question, and they're like, well, they killed Jesus. What's coming our way? The question from the council makes it very clear that they did not give Peter and John any authority to act or to speak the way that they were. And that in their minds, that this council, they had, right, the authority, and it was theirs to give or to withhold, that they were in control of everything that happens. Now, we know the answer to the question before we even continue in the text, because back in Acts 3, right, Peter tells them that Jesus healed the man. But in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. He's remembering back to the promise that Jesus made that he would send a helper that would give them the words to speak. They didn't have to stress about it. What are we going to say? The Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak. They had seen the Holy Spirit descend upon them days prior in Pentecost. And so Peter speaks very politely. He speaks. Rulers of the people and elders. That was the correct way and the proper way to address that council. Politely, he begins. If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man. Now, we healed somebody, and you're coming after us for it. Right? And the word that he uses, that good deed word that is that he uses, is a word that it gets we used back then to describe something that was done that would normally be rewarded or applauded, not be made the subject of a judicial inquiry. You did something good. Praise God for what you've done. Yes, praise him. Amen. You did something good. Oh, you're going to pay for it. But Peter doesn't mince any words, right? By what means this man has been healed? Verse 10, let it be known. That is bold speech, right? He's polite, but he's bold. Let it be known. And then he clearly goes on and says that it was Jesus who healed the man. Let it be known to you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man standing before you is well. Now what stuck out to me here, right? Remember I said in the beginning, like sometimes you can say just enough words or you just leave some words out to try to get out of the situation? Because Peter could have said this. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by him this man is standing before you well. And that would have been perfectly accurate and perfectly true. But that's not what Peter does. Let it be known to all of you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man standing before you is well. You see, Peter knows that the men in that council stand guilty before God. And the biggest thing that they need is not any authority, not to be proved right in this situation, that they need Jesus. And that the position and the power and their status doesn't alleviate the guilt that they're under before God and that they need the gospel. And so he pushes them to consider the gospel. He pushes back on the leadership. In their minds, in the council's mind, Peter is guilty of doing a good thing and by preaching Jesus and the resurrection. But Peter's saying, actually, you're guilty before God. The healing was done. The healing was the work of Jesus through us. But listen, if Jesus is healing people, that means Jesus is alive. So he was vindicated by God. He was resurrected. And oh, by the way, you killed him. It's the third time that Peter has used this kind of very blunt formula. Words, you killed him, but God raised him. But this time he's saying it in front of the religious leaders. Politely, but boldly. The one you rejected, God vindicated. The one you rejected is still changing lives. And he ends. Right? And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Men of the council, you need Jesus. You need his gospel. Salvation comes through him and him alone. He's the one who saves. It's bold. It's just, it's the uniqueness of the name of Jesus. I think the word name is used 4 or 5 times in this text. But it's the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. It's the exaltation of Jesus. It's the authority that Jesus has. No one else has that. Jesus is the only one that has that. And in him is salvation. You see, Peter and John didn't worry about trying to defend themselves. Right? They just said, you need Jesus. Right? Jesus healed them. Right? And by the way, you need the one who healed him. They're not trying to answer the accusations and get cute with things. They're just saying, here's what you need. They're not worried about their own defense. They're saying, we need to point these men to Jesus in a very polite way, in a very bold way, and in a very direct way. Because listen, Jesus healed that man physically, but there's a healing that only Jesus can provide to anyone who puts their faith and trust in him. There is salvation in no one else. It's not healing your bum leg. It's eternal salvation that Jesus provides. In no one else is that possible. You need him. Man, oh, to be there. Right? Just to watch this. But Luke helps us see it. Right? Verses 13 to 22, they're just unapologetically committed to God. So the council, in verse 13, they see the boldness of Peter and John. Right? It's kind of unavoidable, right? Listen. They're standing before this council that would have been ridiculously intimidating, right? And they make it abundantly clear that the authority that they have, right, came from someone greater than the men that's sitting on that council. Jesus healed this man. We proclaim Jesus. But then they add in, oh, and by the way, you're guilty before God. That's bold. And the council recognizes that. But then they perceive that Peter and John were uneducated, common men. Now, uneducated doesn't mean illiterate. Uneducated means that Peter and John had no formal training, and so that in the minds of the men sitting on that council, they were not qualified to teach publicly. They were common men, right? They had no expertise, right? So they're not trained properly, and they have no expertise in what they're talking about. Right now, that makes me laugh, right? I'm sorry. It's like, okay, so two of the apostles who spent 3+ years with Jesus weren't trained and have no expertise and are now filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's arrogance on the council. Right, because they go on, they're astonished by this, but they recognize that Peter and John had been with Jesus. So it's like, wow, these guys are bold, man. Gee, that's impressive. I mean, considering they have no formal training and they've got no expertise in anything, but I mean they've been with Jesus. I don't know. They see the man who was standing healed, standing beside them, And the council had nothing to say in opposition. Their only response was silence. And they probably mumbled a little bit to one another. Can you believe what that guy just told us? But in that moment, the religious council didn't have a word to say to try to contradict or refute what they had seen and heard. They didn't know what to do. And so they command Peter and John to leave the council, and then they huddle up. They confer with one another. What shall we do with these men? Right, for that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Right? They see the evidence in front of them clearly. It's so clear that it's like we can't deny it, we can't contradict it, we can't refute what we see. This man has been healed. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. Right? We have to stop these two men from talking about Jesus and talking about the resurrection. But we've got this guy who's healed standing with them. And everybody knows it. He's been laying it in the temple for years. He's been crippled for 40 plus years, and now he's walking. We can't deny this, but man, we just have to get them to zip their lip about this Jesus and stop talking about the resurrection. I mean, the hard-heartedness. They see the evidence in front of them. They can't deny the evidence that is in front of them, but they're not going to acknowledge it. They're not going to condone it. They're not going to celebrate what has happened. We need to shut them down. They have not changed a lick. The men on that council, they continue to reject God and all that he has done, all that he is doing through the resurrected Jesus who's sitting at his right hand. Their hearts continue to harden. Like, it's staggering to think about. They see it, but we cannot give it any shred of credibility. We need to shut them down. And so they call Peter and John back in and charge them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. We're going to intimidate them into silence. I thought we were done with this Jesus guy, but clearly we're not. And now we've got Peter and John who are stirring up trouble. They're talking about Jesus and the resurrection. We need to shut this down. I mean, hard-heartedness. Well, rejection of Jesus is really not rational in this moment. Right? It's just not. Right? They see the evidence, they see what God has done, and they continue to just double down and say, we're going to bully them and intimidate them to keep them quiet. We need to be done with this Jesus guy and the gospel and that message. We need to be done with this. So we will shut them down. The council has not heard the words of Peter, and they continue to reject the cornerstone. And they call Peter and John back in. Stop talking about them. Very strict orders. There's probably a lot of posturing going on as they were speaking. That they're not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. I mean, it was very clear. It was very direct, as bold as Peter was and direct as Peter was when he addressed the council very politely. They're equally as bold and direct back to Peter and John, that the name of Jesus should have absolutely no place in your vocabulary, especially when you're in public like this. They're trying to control the situation. They've always had this authority and this posture about the authority and power that they've had, and they're trying to wield that now against Peter and John. We will silence you. It's damage control. It's setting up Peter and John. If they step out of line and mention the name Jesus again, there's going to be other punishments coming for you. We're being very kind and gracious to you right now, just warning you. But Peter and John, I answer them, right? Peter and John, they're not going to they're not going to take that from them. So they have to respond back. And again, they're polite, right? And they're bold, but they're just unapologetically committed to God. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Okay. This is about authority, and so now, council, you need to tell us, is it better for us to obey God or to obey you? Who's got the authority here? I mean, Peter and John had the good news of the kingdom of God. Peter and John had the gospel to share with the people. That included the people in that council. Right? They'd been commissioned by Jesus to proclaim the good news of the gospel, first to the people of Jerusalem, which includes the men on that council who needed Jesus. God told us to do this and to say these things. Are you telling us we shouldn't say them because your authority is greater than God's? That's the question. You've got to decide that one. Who has ultimate authority here, you or God's? I mean, it's showing in a very bold and polite and just unapologetically committed to God, like in that way, that the leadership had fallen out of favor with God. Right, that they were no longer part of God's will. If you're telling us that we can't speak what God has told us to speak, there's a problem. And the problem is you. And Peter and John are going to unapologetically follow God's call for their lives over the will of that council. Well, the council's not going to take that lying down. And so in verse 21, they ramp up the threats against Peter and John. Right, but they let them go, right? Finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. Right? The religious leaders hadn't changed. Right? They're doubled down and hard-hearted and just opposing God at every step of the way that they can, opposing the work of Jesus, but they're still afraid of the people. Like, we gotta let them go because everyone be upset at us. We didn't. They still fear the crowds. God was at work. The council was hard-hearted, and they just refused to see the work of God. And in their view, they were being gracious by verbally warning Peter and John not to do anything further. But in reality, right, it was Peter and John who were the ones that were being gracious because they warned the council about their position before God twice. Peter and John, and yet you can argue the man that was healed. Okay, Peter and John, though, specifically, were changed by their time with Jesus. They had spent 3+ years with him. They had seen him heal people. They had seen the miracles. They had heard the teaching. They had these private conversations with him. He explained things to them. After he was raised, resurrected, Jesus sat with them and opened up the Bible and explained to them the things concerning himself. And Peter and John were changed by that. They had the Holy Spirit now enabling them and equipping them to do the work that God had called them to do and to be a witness to Jesus in Jerusalem. See, that's what happens when you spend time with Jesus. Your life is changed. What happens? But the religious leaders, they're not. Right? The hard-heartedness, the opposition to Jesus, it has not at all softened. They still had the same MO. Silence Jesus, silence that name, and anyone who speaks of it has to be silenced. We're sick and tired of this Jesus guy. He just needs to go away. But we're still afraid of the people. The evidence is clearly in front of them. They can't deny it. But man, they could not humble themselves an ounce to even just begin to accept it. The exclusivity of Jesus creates tension. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The exclusivity of Jesus and his gospel creates tension. It creates distinction. Jesus is the stumbling block. He is the rock of offense because it forces people to then do now have to make a decision concerning Jesus. It's true back then, and it is true today. Can't talk about Jesus being the only way because that pushes against religious diversity. The name of Jesus has caused and will continue to cause religious strife and political strife until he returns. So, the exclusivity of Jesus means that when we talk about him, when we talk about the gospel, we will face persecution. We will face trials. We will suffer for his name and for the sake of the gospel. But if we focus on the right things, that persecution is not going to stop the gospel advancing. It actually fuels it. That we're equipped by the Holy Spirit to be a herald, to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that God's will is going to prevail over man's will 100% of the time. We remember those things. Then we can face those conversations and we can face those words and the persecution that comes. We can face that with politeness, but with boldness. And we can just be unapologetically committed to God. We have eternity with him. And so the trials and the suffering and the hardship for Jesus and the gospel compared to eternity, it's nothing, right? And but it doesn't mean that the persecution's not hard. It doesn't mean in those moments we're not going to be. I will be tempted, right? To run, to look for the easy way out, to say whatever I need to say or as little as I need to say just to kind of get out of the situation. That temptation is still there. So we have to just remember, right, that the gospel will advance, persecution or not, that we are equipped, that God's will prevail 100% of the time. So when the persecution comes, I can be very polite, I can be bold and just unapologetically committed to God and to his will. That's our call. As individuals, that's our call as a church to share the gospel. Right? It's not to impose the gospel, it's to share the gospel. And that's what Peter did. He shared the gospel with the council. Some were not going to accept it. We see that. And they're going to go their own way with all of its tragic consequences for rejecting the salvation that only Christ offers. But some will. Some will. Some people's lives will be changed and transformed by the power of the gospel. It's our call to present that gospel, to share that gospel, and to let God do the work and to allow us to see the fruits of that work. May we be encouraged in those times of persecution, in those times of trial and suffering for Christ and for the gospel. May we be polite, may we be bold, and may we be unapologetically committed to God. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for this time in your words. Lord, I thank you for the example of Peter and John. And the lives of those two men that were changed because of their time with you and the boldness that they had and their commitment to you. Lord, I pray that we would be the same way. Lord, that we would be just bold, we'd be polite, and we'd be bold, and we would just be unapologetically committed to you. Because we know that there is salvation and no one else, and there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And by your grace and your goodness, you have saved us. And so now it's our job to be heralds of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Equip us, strengthen us, embolden us to be unapologetic about Christ and the gospel, all that he has done for us, all that he is doing, and all that he will do. And I pray this in your name.